Good evening. Welcome to our services here at Jordan Park. So good to see everyone out tonight, especially if you're visiting with us, and we invite you to come back any chance that you have. The service tonight will be slightly different than the usual setup. We will have some songs intermingled throughout the sermon that will reinforce the message that Jeff brings us tonight. The first song is song number 105, He is in Our Midst.
Draw from the streams of salvation, give thanks to His great holy name. Make known His deeds among the people, make known His exalted way. Praise the Lord,
praise the Lord,
and shout in front of joy, for the Holy
like you might open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 13. The bulk of our lesson is going to be in the Psalms, but we'd like to start in Acts chapter 13. As has been mentioned, we're grateful for everyone who is here and hope that you might be edified, and as the Lord is in our midst, that He might be glorified, because He certainly deserves that. In Acts chapter 13, we find the Apostle Paul in Antioch of Pisidia. And he has an opportunity to talk to the Jews there about the Messiah. And he does so by looking through, telling about the history of the children of Israel. And it's interesting, when he gets to the kings, he talks about Saul and he talks about David. And he stops and pauses just a moment in that rendition of the history to tell us about a quality that David had. Verse 22, Acts 13, 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. What a wonderful quality that David had. What a wonderful blessing for God to notice that. Notice that this isn't David saying this, I have a great heart. This is not other people saying this about David. This is God Himself equating the heart of David to the type of heart he has, and then making a commentary on that, that he will do all my will. This heart that David had is certainly a heart that we would like to have as well, because it was a heart of trust, of complete trust in God. And I think we see that exhibited particularly within the Psalms. And so what I would like for us to do this evening is to look back at a couple of the Psalms, but primarily look at Psalm 11. So if you have your Old Testaments, turn back to Psalm 11, please. Because within this Psalm, as well as many other ones, we can find the relationship of David reflected and find his heart reflected. And as we look at these words of David, not only do we want to understand what was in David's heart, but we also want to understand what is in our heart. And we also, which I think singing does in a unique way, we would like to express our hearts unto God. a heart of trust. Here in the 11th Psalm, the first part of verse 1, he says, "In the Lord I put my trust." He begins with a positive affirmation. There were times in the life of David, there were many times in the life of David, when he needed someone. He needed something that he could trust in, needed something that he could have some repose within. Now, we don't know exactly when this psalm was written and what exactly was happening in the life of David that would cause him to make this affirmation unto the Lord. Maybe it was during the time where Saul, you remember Saul was king, Saul disobeyed God. And so God made David, anointed David king. Years before he practically became king, Saul was jealous of David's popularity, and so he chased him all over the countryside trying to find David so that he could kill David, so that he could kill his rival. David had to learn where to find his trust. Maybe this psalm was written during the time that Absalom was chasing him. You remember Absalom was one of the sons of David. He rose up in popularity among the people, and he tried to usurp the authority of David. He tried to get David killed so that he could become king, and David had to leave Jerusalem. David had to learn where he could put his trust. If you would jump back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here is a statement that is made by God that helps us to understand what he was looking for and what he found in David. This was very early on in David. This is before David became king. It was before he became a warrior. It was while he was still a shepherd boy caring for the sheep of his father. Verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 16 in verse 6. "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' And the Lord went through the rest of the sons of Jesse. None of them were acceptable to him. Finally, they get David from the field. He brings David in, and David is the one that he chooses. Why? Because of the beauty of his face, because of the height of his stature. No, because of the heart that was possessed by this David. In times of sorrow and heartache and trial and danger, as well as victory and joy, we need a source of comfort. We need someone that we can put our trust in, someone that is always going to be there as a fortress and as a sanctuary. That place is God. We can have that trust as well in God. In fact, we're going to sing song number 537, "Beneath the Cross of Jesus." We really have something that David did not have. We have the ability to know more fully the love of God, more fully the grace and the mercy of God than David ever could, because we see the fruition of what the love of God has done in sending Jesus to the earth so that we can have a place. What other place is there that we can go in the times of difficulties in our lives when we can find a place of refuge? That is, in the cross of Christ. Let's examine our hearts to see if our trust is in the Lord, and surely it is, that we may express it unto God. Number 537. Going back to the Psalm 11, we find that David continues his pouring out of his soul under the Lord by using an illustration. He says, "How can you say to my soul, 'Flee as a bird to your mountain'? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" He's using this image as a bird flying to a mountain. The mountain would be a place of refuge to the bird. It would be a high place. It would be a place where he could lodge within a tree. It would be a place where he could hide from himself. It would be a place that's very difficult for human beings to go, certainly one who is a hunter. A place where they could find safety. But David says, how can you say to me, you know, just go to your mountain? Where is it that David, where is it that I am going to go? And you know, when you look at the time when he went running from Saul, he went to the cave of Adullam. He went to En-Gedi. He went to a variety of places out in the wilderness. He had to run and run to find different places to hide. Where was it that he could go where he could truly find security? When Absalom came to try to take over the kingdom, David was in Jerusalem. But he left the fortress of Jerusalem and went out into the wilderness. Why would he do that? Well, he was concerned about the people. He didn't want there to be a civil war and a lot of innocent people hurt there in Jerusalem. But why would he personally go out into the wilderness where there was no wall and were no soldiers around him to guard him? Where was the fortress? Where was the mountain of David? I think it's interesting. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 15. When he's running from Absalom, he makes an interesting statement. One of the priests bring out the Ark of God with David, I'm sure to symbolize the presence of God with him, and that with the Ark there, surely David could not be hurt. But David wants him to protect the Ark, to take the Ark back to the city of God, back to Jerusalem. We'll pick up the reading here. This is 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 25. "Then the king said to Zadok," Zadok was the priest, "carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his habitation. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." Here is a man who has his complete trust in God. He doesn't know himself how it's going to turn out. I know that sometimes we say, well, I put my trust in God so I know exactly how it's going to turn out. God's going to help me. He's going to bring me through all of the physical problems that I might have. I'm going to get well. I'm going to be prosperous. Everything's going to go great. David didn't know that. The life that he lived here on the earth was not the ultimate habitation, was not the ultimate end. He knew that there was an eternity, and that was what was most important. So what happens to him on the earth, what God would decide to do with him on the earth, whether to live or die, it really didn't matter to David. But what he did do is he put his life, he put his heart, he put his trust into the hands of God. You know, we're going to face trials in life. We're going to face very difficult circumstances, very difficult times when we perhaps are persecuted, when we perhaps have difficulties physically because of our health, or financially because of what is happening in this earth. Where is it that we can put our confidence? Can we put our confidence in money? I know that sometimes people say, well, if I could just have X number of dollars in my 401k, just X number of dollars in my retirement fund, just X number of dollars in the savings account, I've got nothing to worry about. I can have financial security. And financial security means that I don't have to worry about anything. Really? I mean, with the stock market could crash at any time, and the inflation could get rid of the value of the dollar. The money is really not something that we can have confidence in, that we could put our trust in. Can we put our trust in people? Well, unfortunately, I think we would have a hard time putting our trust in people, because people don't always fulfill what they say. They're sometimes fickle. They're not trustworthy all of the time. But God is always there. God is always trustworthy. He's always going to do what's right. The mountain that we can flee to, as we flitter and fly around the earth, the mountain that we can go to is God. Because He is always there for us, He always knows what's best. We can put our trust in Him because He is the rock that is higher than I. I'd like to sing this song here, number 692, "The Rock That Is Higher Than I." It's sort of drawing on as well this idea of the bird flying to the mountain. He flies to the mountain because the mountain is the place where he can find safety. We want to go to the rock that is higher than I, particularly in the time of David. If you are going to defend yourself or defend your people or go to war, you're going to look for a high rock where you can see the enemy from afar, where you can descend upon the enemy and defend your territory. The high rock is a place of security. And David found his mountain, found his rock in God. And this is the rock we want to have as well, because it is a rock that is higher than I. Number 692. Back to our psalm, verse 4, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. When David is thinking about where he needs as a bird to fly, where he needs to find refuge, how he can put his trust in the Lord, he knows one thing. God doesn't move. God's always in the same place. He's in the place of heaven. He's in the place of His throne. He's in the place of authority. And because of that, we can have a tremendous amount of confidence when we put our trust in this God. One of the other psalms that David wrote, jump with me if you would to Psalm the 27th Psalm, where David expands a little bit on this desire that he had to be in the place of God. The 27th Psalm, beginning with verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though the army should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret place of His tabernacle, He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in His tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. This is what David longed for. This is where he put his trust, to be in the house of God. And he's not talking about some physical place. David was not able to build the temple. David was still in a time of the tabernacle. But it was not the physical temple, the physical tabernacle where God dwelt anyway. God always has dwelt in heaven, and His throne is in heaven. David longs to be with God in heaven, in the spiritual realm, because that is where he could find security. Going back to the 11th Psalm, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the son of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, His soul hates. Upon the wicked He shall rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind. This shall be the portion of their cup. God sees the wicked, and He hates the ways of the wicked. God sees the righteous, and He loves and protects the righteous. It implies that God cares, that He is involved. He is not distant, far removed, but He is intimate with us in our lives and willing to be there and help us and to know us. You know, one of the things that we're afraid of in our culture is getting our identity stolen, is getting a data breach where people find out about us, where they find out our most intimate and our most detailed parts of our life. We don't want that. Why? Because we don't trust people. I don't trust people. They're going to use it in nefarious ways. They're going to use it to take advantage of me. I don't want that data gone. Am I afraid of God knowing me? Am I afraid of God searching every part of me and knowing all of my thoughts and intents of my heart? David wasn't, because he trusted God. Look at another psalm that David wrote, the 139th Psalm, where David goes into more detail about his own feelings of God knowing him. 139th Psalm, beginning with verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from Your Spirit, or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. David, when he thinks about the knowledge that God has of him, he says, it's too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Now, to those that are wicked, to those that are hypocrites, to those that are not doing what's right, the knowledge of God, of all of their thoughts, of all of their words, of all of their intents, is a frightening thing. Because they seek to hide that from everyone else, but they know that God knows. That's a frightening thing for God to know everything that goes on inside of my mind and in my heart. But David says, here it is. I open it up. If there was something wrong, if there was something evil in the heart of David, did he try to hide it from God? No, he wanted to show it to God so that God could get rid of it, so that God could help him overcome it. He was a man who wanted to be pure of heart, a man who wanted to demonstrate the love that he had for God and all that he did. Why could he put his faith in God? Back to the 11th Psalm, the very last verse. Verse 7, he says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." God is a God we can trust. Because God has always done what's right. He has always been holy. He has always kept His promises. And in the New Testament, we have even greater promises than David had in the Old. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said, "There is no temptation that has overtaken you except such as common to man." God will make a way of escape. We don't have to go blindly into sin and be overcome by sin. He will make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And He puts that promise squarely on the faithfulness of God. In 1 John, John tells us that God will forgive us of any sin or unrighteousness. Based upon the faithfulness of God, we can know that He will forgive us. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Yes, the promises of God are such that we can experience, we can grow, we can learn to have a heart that trusts Him. Go back with me, if you would, to the first, or to the Psalms again, to the 18th Psalm. Because this Psalm, we do have a historical reference of when it was written. It was written when David has asked for God's help when he is fleeing from the hand of Saul. And apparently he has put his faith in God, that God would deliver him from Saul. And apparently God has heard the message, heard the prayer of David. Because he says, this is the 18th Psalm and verse 3, "I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." That was a refrain, it was a declaration, it was an affirmation that that David could make, because he was in fact confident that God would hear his prayers and would deliver him from his enemies. Notice verse 46. He, toward the end of this psalm, has another affirmation. He says, "The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted." Because of the relationship that David had with God, he wanted nothing more than for God to be praised. Can we not also say the same? Can we not also praise our God because He has heard us? We call upon the Lord and He answers those calls. The song number 15 is based upon these two verses in this psalm. And so let us sing and let us express this unto God as we sing. I have to look at verse 46 again from Psalm 18. It says, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted." I hadn't looked at other versions. Is the and the other versions? I'll have to look at that. We sang "the." I like "my," because he's my rock. It's an affirmation of what relationship we have with him. Back in conclusion, we'll go back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. Because in Acts chapter 13, we find that Paul talks about the heart of David. And he says that God says something about David's heart in chapter 13 and verse 22 when he says, "I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." David had learned to trust the Lord. David's heart was one that God saw as like his. There was a unity there, and therefore David would do the will of God. Paul was saying these words, but right after he says these words in this synagogue, he finds himself persecuted by the Jews. In verse 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things that were spoken by Paul. So that Paul has to leave Antioch of Pisidia. In verse 50, the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent men and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. What would Paul do when he faced persecution, when he was having to run for his life? In chapter 14, we find that he continues to preach at Lystra and Derbe, but he also finds that he is being chased away by those who would go against what he was preaching. In chapter 14 and verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. What kind of attitude would the Apostle Paul have? Well, I think he had a very similar attitude to what David had. He did not put his trust in finding a safe place physically from the people of this world. He found his solace in finding a spiritual place in the presence of God, because he knew that God would protect his soul, that God would protect his spirit, that God would protect his eternal life. In fact, the very last letter that is written by the Apostle Paul that we have preserved for us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he refers to these things that happened to him, and he makes a comment about them in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endure, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." Where was the trust? Where was the confidence of the Apostle Paul as he went through all of those difficulties and all of those places? It was always in the Lord. And he says what he found was that the Lord delivered. Now notice that he doesn't say that the Lord delivered me from all of these. In other words, I didn't have to have any persecutions. I didn't have to have any problems. I didn't have to be stoned at any place. No, he said he delivered me out of them. Yes, he still had to go through them, but his soul remained safe through the Lord. But notice the very next verse there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So just as David had to learn to put his trust in God, just as Paul had to learn to put his trust in God, we in this life are going to have to learn to put our trust in God. Where else can we go except to the Lord? I'd like to sing that as an invitation song. And if you're not a Christian, I would like for you to contemplate the answer to that. Where else can you go but to the Lord? The Lord invites you. The Lord wants you to come. And the Lord will preserve your soul. preserve your soul that you can be delivered into heaven. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to become a Christian tonight. If you are one for some reason, we've gone back into this world, come back to the cross of Jesus. Won't you come while we stand and sing?